I'll tell it o'er and o'er how Jesus gave his life for me. I want to love him more. The Prince of Life, yet as a babe, he came in days of yore to bring good will and peace to men. I want to love him more. The story ever sweeter grows, how on the cross he bore my sins, and by his stripes I'm healed. I want to love him more. Oh, how he suffered on the tree, no love like that before. And by his stripes I'm healed. I want to love him more. I know I feel I love him, yet I want to love him more. I want to love him more. I want to love him more. He did so very much for me. I want to love him more. I remembered some words written by Peter as we remember Jesus. His death, his suffering, his life, his gift. Remembered the words of Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in 1 Peter chapter 1, speaking about the salvation of our souls. 1 Peter 1, verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And a bit further on, about this redemption and receiving this, it's with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So different ones of the prophets have spoken, and I remember the prophet Isaiah in chapter 52. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard they shall consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath made him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So we consider the life of Jesus, which was a period of perhaps more than 30 years, his death, his resurrection, his birth. He was born before he lived his life of service and came to that place of sacrifice. But he was long before then. As Peter mentioned, in one of the Gospels, by him, through him, were all things created. So we notice during creation, we notice a few times when God seems to have spoken to the Son, the co-creator. We notice how on the fifth day, the sixth day of creation. The sixth day of creation, how God said, let us make man in our own image. God making man, then we know the story how man fell. Man transgressed and fell. But how God made a way, he was not willing. This, we understand, was planned from before the foundations of the earth. There was a way in place. There was a plan and there was a way, God having the foreknowledge, knowing all things, that there was a way made and man fell, as we know. But as a writer says, he was not willing to leave these poor people without hope, without comfort. He showed them there was yet a way. Seems like sort of a careful choice of words there. He showed them there was yet a way, because what we have recorded, what God said was actually spoken to the serpent. I will place enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, but thou shalt bruise his heel. Man fell. Adam called his wife Eve. It says at that point that Adam called his wife Eve, for he said, she is the mother of all. And then God spoke, he said, behold, the man has become as one of us. Now lest they also take of the fruit of the tree of life and live forever. They need to be removed. They were removed from that garden of paradise, and we understand that as an act of mercy so that they would not live forever in a fallen state. They were removed from that place. Interesting, we have that scripture, if there were any doubt. Eve is the mother of all living, and behold, the man has become as one of us. Proclaimed atheists, supposed atheists, seem to have a problem to recognize that man does. Before it's all distorted and subdued and overpowered, a sense of right and wrong. So we read how children were born. Cain was born, and Eve said, behold, I have gotten a man from the Lord. It sort of seems like she thought this must already be the woman's seed, the Messiah, which certainly was not the case. A few verses on, we read about this man becoming a murderer. And time went on, and things digressed. There were some who were faithful, but things went backwards. And it came to the point where God repented of this project. Seems like he wished he'd never started this, the creation thing. And he proposed, he decided it's enough, that he would destroy. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And Noah and seven with him were preserved through a great flood in the ark. We're told when they came back out after the ark landed that they were to replenish the earth, that they were to fill the earth, which seems wasn't being carried out very effectively. Must have been a great number of years, people becoming quite many, but being in just one place there at Babel, they said, let us make a name for ourselves, build a city and a tower that reaches to heaven. And again, God said, let us go down and do something about this. And as we know, their languages were mixed, confounded. A marvelous thing. Surely it had never entered into anyone's thoughts of such a possibility of one day there being different languages like that and just utterly being unable to understand each other. And it was effective. They moved apart. And filling the earth, it seems there must have been a lot of time that went by until the time when the God of glory called Abraham to leave the country that he was in at the time with his father and go to another country that he would be shown, which he did, a land that he was to inherit, but for the time being, he owned none of it, not as much as a place to set his foot, but he and his descendants were supposed to inherit, while as yet he didn't have any children, childless. Miraculously, God gave children, gave Isaac, whom Abraham was willing to give back, but received him again, so to speak, and through Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold their brother Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him. And we know the story, that God was with him. Joseph rose to a very prominent place there in Egypt, and it was salvation for his people. For the other 11, for the rest of the family, it was their salvation. They were saved from famine, from perishing of hunger. They had been told. Abraham had been told that of his seed would serve in Egypt for over 400 years, which they did. Became many, became oppressed, became strong, became large in numbers, and another Pharaoh arose, had arisen, who knew not Joseph, and the Egyptians became very concerned about this slave people, their strength, their numbers, their growth, and it was decreed that the young children should be cast out to the end that they would not live. And Moses was born, a very fair child. His mother managed to hide him for around 3 months and couldn't do it anymore. And Moses ended up being, at some point, adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, and found his way into the royal palace, but seemingly not until the mother had been his nurse, probably for a number of additional years in his tender youth. So Moses was there in that palace, and after around 40 years, he went to see how it was with his people there in Goshen. And he saw, I don't know how well he'd been aware of it, but there were great needs. And he supposed that he should have delivered his people. And he made some efforts at helping them, which backfired, we'd say, and he fled into the wilderness and was there for 40 years until God said it was time for him to serve, to fill a role in leading his people out of Egypt. Amazing, God's long-suffering, his forbearance with Moses. Great hesitation and acting very unwilling, declared that he couldn't do it. But God was willing to bend and make things work in a way that satisfied Moses. And so we know how Moses, when he came to Pharaoh and asked for the people to be released, how Pharaoh's heart kept being hardened, and there were many miracles and many plagues, and Moses numerous times came to the point where he was doing it, letting them go, but then at last minute he changed his mind again. And then finally there was to be one more plague. The deaths of the firstborn in every family, from the highest nobility, from the king's palace, to the maid who was a mother, or the person in the dungeon who was a father, every firstborn was to be slain of the Egyptians, children of Israel, those who were to flee, being accepted from this, provided they pay attention to the instructions and do as they were told, keeping that first Passover. They were told to get ready and to eat the Passover with staffs in their hands and shoes on their feet, ready to flee. They were told to get ready, and instructions given on how the Passover was to be kept. A lamb was to be slain, the blood collected in basins, of the blood taken with a branch of hyssop, I believe, as a paintbrush, it seems, and the blood on the doorposts and the top, the lintel of the door, striking blood. And the Lord would pass over. The Lord would pass over. He would not allow the destroyer to come into those houses that had the blood on that night. And the instruction was that they shall not go through these doors either. They'd stay inside until morning, until the time of their release, obviously. So the lamb was slain, the blood collected. It was to be eaten with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And roasted head, legs, and pertinence thereof, roasted, and not a leg to be broken. And instructions given for this first Passover and succeeding Passovers also. The children ask the question, "What mean ye by this sacrifice? What does this mean?" To explain the mighty things that the Lord did, how the children were in bondage and in the land of Egypt, how the Lord with a mighty hand delivered them, freed them from this oppression. And it's a feast that is to be kept to all generations. In fact, it says forever. And so we find ourselves a sort of midway in this, I suppose, we might say. The sacrifice has been done, has been made once and for all. A lamb slain, a lamb without spot and without blemish. Pilate said, that Roman governor who was the judge, Jesus, he said, "Behold, I find no fault in the man." No fault at all. So, in that sense, Jesus, as we want to consider more, he instituted, he gave us direction on the breaking of bread, sharing of the cup in remembrance, the sacrifice, the lamb slaying part having been accomplished. So we find ourselves in that era, and it is towards the goal of yet another era. Of course, Jesus said with that Last Supper about the cup, that he said, "I will no more drink of this cup until I drink it with you anew in the kingdom." So I'm not sure just what implications that has, but that great supper that is to come, the way that it will be held new in that kingdom. So the children were delivered, children of Israel were delivered, spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. All but two died either of old age or other causes and were unable to go in. Even Moses was able to view the land, but not able to go in. And we know about their wanderings in the wilderness and how they were much hindered in accomplishing, in performing that which they were supposed to do in the land of Canaan, because of unbelief and all. But God was very gracious. And so God gave them judges there by the space of around 450 years, I believe, unto Samuel the prophet. And they desired a king, and they were given Saul. And after 40 years, Saul had to be removed, and David, a man after God's own heart, became king. And David was also a prophet. He was also one of these prophets who considered and looked at these things, looked forward to these things. There were other kings that followed David. There were other prophets that spoke. Seems like there is a space of perhaps 400 years when we read nothing of any prophets having spoken, sometimes called the silent years. But there were people who awaited the coming of the Messiah. There were people waiting. And finally, the time came. Finally, the time came, and first, before Jesus was born, John was born. His father, Zacharias, the priest, spoke of the child when he was born, and he said, "And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, and shalt go before him," a prophet. Seems there were prophets. It seems like there were. The birth impending, the coming birth of Jesus had already been announced. And Joseph, who was to be titled his father, was told about the name to be given to Jesus, Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Shall save his people from their sins. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. As Jesus was born, his parents took him to the temple, as was the custom. And a man there by the name of Simeon, through the Holy Ghost, was moved to come to the temple at that time. He was one who's waiting for this moment. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death until his eyes would see the Lord's anointed. And he took the babe in his arms and blessed God, blessed the child, I suppose, blessed the parents. And he said, "Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen the Lord's anointed." At that instant, Anna came onto the scene. She was there in the temple, staying at that place. A daughter of Pheniel of the tribe of Aser, I believe, been a widow for a long, long time, for 87 years. In that instant, she came and gave glory to God. I gave thanks, says she was a prophetess. That is how she is described. A daughter of Pheniel of the tribe of Aser, a prophetess. And she spake to many of the Lord. She spake to many, some prophesying. I suppose they're in the temple, and I'd suppose not just in that instant, but probably going on. So Jesus, as a child, he grew up and was subject to his parents. And when he began his ministry, John had already been preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And when he saw Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world." And so Jesus went about his life doing good, preaching the gospel to the poor, doing miracles. The common people heard him gladly, at least for a while. There was much opposition, increasing opposition, oppression. His life was sought in zeal and anger. His life was sought. There were efforts made to grasp him, to stone him at different times, just to quickly kill him. But his time was not yet. His time wasn't filled. He'd just passed through the midst. They couldn't grasp him. The time wasn't yet. But he knew the time was coming, and he prepared. He put in a lot of effort to prepare the 12 disciples for this which was coming. And came to the place where the time of the Passover was at hand. And the disciples asked, "Lord, where wilt thou that we should prepare the Passover?" Jesus gave instructions, and they prepared the Passover. And Jesus expressed his great desire to have this, to observe this before his suffering. And he instituted that supper with the breaking of bread and the sharing of the cup. saying, "This do in remembrance of me." And he pointed out at this lovely special occasion, bitter with the sweet, pointed out that he would be betrayed. Judas did the part that he was willing to do, that he wanted to do. Judas was willing to fill that role in betraying the Lord. Jesus said, "And this night ye shall all be offended at me." Peter declared that he would not. And though he'd go to prison or unto death, he would not deny the Lord. Jesus said he would. He'd do it thrice, which he did. We know the stories. So Jesus, wrung with death there in the Garden of Gethsemane, the disciples having trouble of being able to watch with him, he said, "Arise, take your sleep. Behold, he who betrayeth me is at hand." And so there was Judas with the whole multitude coming to take Jesus, to arrest him, to grasp him. Seems they were still not able to physically lay hands on him at that point. One of the disciples struck with the sword, cut off an ear. Seems like Jesus must have bent over to pick up that ear, to restore it and to heal it. What miracle that he was able to do that with this desperate, trained mob of soldiers and people. They are just in desperation, finally, ready to grasp him. But he announced then that now is your time in the hour of darkness. And so he was arrested and taken to the judgment hall. And as was already noted, Pilate declared he found no fault in him. He asked Jesus questions. Jesus spoke the truth about the truth, but Pilate asked the question, Pilate asked the question, "What is truth?" Knowing what the truth was, I believe he knew that Jesus is the way, the life, and the truth. But because of the people, he complied to the wishes. He turned Jesus over to be crucified. Barabbas, murderer, was released. Jesus was taken to be crucified, was crucified between two thieves. Bore that death, died. The Jews, because of the preparation of the Passover, requested that the bodies be taken down from the cross, and the soldiers came. They found the two thieves, one on the left, one on the right. They break their legs to finish things. But they found that Jesus was already dead, and his side was pierced with a spear. Blood and water came out. Scripture was fulfilled that not a bone of him shall be broken. His body was taken down. He was buried. The grave could not contain him. After 3 days, he arose, as we know. And he was seen over a period of 40 days by many disciples, not by the world, but by many disciples. That first day, the day of the resurrection already, by different ones of them, on that day, there's a special mention made of his appearance unto two who went for a walk, went on a journey on foot, a Sabbath day's journey, I believe, to Emmaus. And they were very sad, they were very sorry. They talked with each other on the way. And a stranger, or they thought a stranger, seemingly sort of fell in stride with them. And after a bit, he ventured to ask some questions. He said, "What is this that you're talking about? And you're so sorry, so sad. What is it?" And so they asked the question, "Art thou only a stranger at Jerusalem and know not the things that have taken place here in these days?" And he asked, "What things?" And they said, Jesus of Nazareth, prophet mighty in word and deed. And we thought that he should have redeemed Israel. But our rulers have taken him, slain him, crucified him. Now after the third day, we were surprised or frightened, or however it was said. Some came and said, his body's no longer there, that he rose, and, well, Jesus, and they didn't recognize that it was Jesus, this man. He rebuked them for their unbelief. He said, "O fools and slow in heart to believe, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory?" And he began with Moses and the prophets and opened the scriptures unto them, explained things. And the day drew to a close, and the two made efforts to stop at a place they were to stay for the night, it seems. And Jesus started to go on, but they asked him to stay with them. And he did for a little bit. They sat down to supper, and the Lord broke bread, and they recognized him. We notice they broke bread, but it says nothing about a cup. They broke bread, and he vanished from their sight. They said, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he opened the scriptures unto us?" And we know how they hastened back to Jerusalem and met the others. And after some time, this was pretty early on, it was around 40 days to the ascension, when the time came for Jesus to ascend, he led the disciples out towards Bethany, and he gave them some instructions how they were to wait in Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high, until they receive the Holy Ghost. So he gave those instructions, and they asked a question. They asked him a question, this last chance. They asked him another question. Seems to me by this time they fairly well knew the answer, and yet they had to hear again from the Lord. They asked the question, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom unto Israel?" And Jesus said, "It is not for you to know the times and the seasons, the power reserved unto the Father, but ye shall receive power in Jerusalem, and ye shall be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the ends of the earth." And he arose. He ascended into heaven, and they watched. Clouds received him out of their sight. They could no longer see him. They did see then that there were two, I believe in white garments, standing there, who said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing towards heaven in this manner? This Jesus The same way you saw him go, so will he also appear. So that is what we wait for, remembering his suffering and death, remembering we have need of this. We have that, we take it as a promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, the age of the church being to the end of time. And so this, as oft as ye eat, ye do show the Lord's death until I come, is what Jesus said. And around 10 days later, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Spirit was poured out. It was sort of the opposite of the confusion at Babel, men speaking in tongues, the Spirit being poured out. And so here we are. Here we are. This is the age we live in. We live in that age. This is many kings and prophets desire to see the things we see. They desire to see the things that the disciples saw while Jesus lived. Jesus had spoken of John the Baptist. He said, "Of men born of women, there is none greater than he, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." John was a martyr, and he didn't live to be a part of this. So blessed. So I find myself just so very thankful. I have a real desire to partake with y'all. I express a peace in my heart, peace with y'all, as far as I know, peace with the Lord, and just so very grateful to y'all for the consideration of allowing me to be part in this. I look forward to it.